you, but for the Father, because the Father wanted him to die. I heard a message that the Father didn't want him to die, and he had to talk the Father into it. That's heresy. I heard that at an unlikely place, but it's wrong. The Father chose and wanted the Son to die. It pleased the Father, the Bible says, to bruise him. It pleased him. It was his sacrifice. The Son had to give his life, but how painful it must have been for the Father to watch his Son go through that. And he did it for you, though. The Father did it for you. And the Son did it for the Father, and he did it for us. Why? The Bible said he endured all that suffering and shame for the joy that was set before him. You know what that joy is? You and I saved and serving God. And then the Holy Spirit of God was sent by the Father and the Son. Listen to me tonight. To irresistibly draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. You are drawn, you are irresistibly drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit irresistibly. How does he do that? He imparts to your dead, blind spirit life so that you can repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your self-righteousness and put all your trust in him. And so you then can respond to Christ as he calls you to himself, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that is in Ephesians 1 through 3. And the Bible is very clear that now that we're saved, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So somebody said Ephesians, you can outline it, 1 through 3 is sit. And then chapter 4 and 5 is you can't just stay seated. I mean, you do stay seated, but now you need to walk. So Ephesians 4 and 5 says, here's how you walk. Here's how you live in this world. Here's how you live in your mortal body. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, so you can walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So what you say is what the Holy Spirit would have you say. What you think is what the Holy Spirit wants you to think. And what you do is what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And he wants you to do things that lift up Jesus. And so it tells us all about that in Ephesians 4 and 5. And then the last chapter, it gets into verse 10 through 20, how you need to stand. Because once you're seated in Christ, and once you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be attacked by Satan. And so you need to stand. And we've talked about that in Ephesians. And so we want to talk about that tonight. Now, I've served God and walked in the Spirit and punched the devil and pastored the church and punched the devil. And I want to tell you, the devil doesn't like it. His evil angels don't like it. And if you punch him, he'll punch you back. And if you don't resist him, he'll kick your teeth in. And you've got to be able to stand. And I've preached on this many times, but I think tonight, after we came back from youth conference, after we've been soul winning, after we're doing what we're doing, we need to do an armor check tonight. You need to do an armor check, because you can stand only if you have on the armor of God. You see, Satan is more powerful than you by far. And his devils are far more powerful than you or I. And yet he's not more powerful than God. He has power, but God has all power. And God has given you something that he cannot defeat, and that is the armor of God. But you need to have that armor on, and every piece is from God. So I want to do an armor check tonight. And let us check, number one, we're going to go right through these. Number one, let us do an armor check by checking your strength to wear it. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. I'll read it. You follow in the King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, you need, in order to put on the armor, in order to resist the devil, you have to be strong. I see a lot of young men, they want to lift weights and they want to be strong. And I did that for many years. I get a Y membership and I always went to a gym and lifted weights in a gym. And then I got into my 50s and I started these heavy bench presses, still trying to push the heavy weight. And I noticed the muscles started ripping and, you know, it wasn't good. So I decided to make lighter weights and do more reps and less heavy weight. But the point is, I'm still lifting weights because you and I need to be strong. And we need to be strong physically, but we also need to be strong spiritually. And it says, be strong in the Lord. And you say, well, how can I be strong in the Lord? You have to understand your salvation. You have to get into Bible doctrine. You have to understand what you have in Christ. It's all right to have a lot of rah, rah, rah. I remember when I first got saved, I went to a church with my best friend Gary, and it was all excitement and rah, rah, rah. People were all excited and having all this excitement, but they did not have an understanding of their salvation in Jesus Christ and what they had in Christ. And when Satan sees a Christian like that, he'll push you right around. You need to be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? That means that when you get saved, you are joined to Jesus Christ. You're united to Him. And because you're united to Him, spiritually speaking, when He died, you died with Him. Not physically, but spiritually. Don't let it go. And when He was buried, you were buried with Him. Not physically, but spiritually. That's what baptism signifies. When after that happened and He rose from the dead, you rose with Him spiritually. Now just thinking about that strengthens me. Just meditating on that strengthens me. You see, the Bible says that we're supposed to be reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon means that you count upon the fact. It's not just you say it and you make it so by getting positive thinking. No, it is so, but God says, I want you to count upon it. It's like looking at money in the bank. This is how much I have in the bank. You can know that you died to the realm of sin, to the rule of sin, and you are now alive to God, just like Christ is alive to God. Is Christ ever going to come back on the cross? No. Is sin ever going to separate Him from the Father? No. And so you, spiritually speaking, you're never going to be separated from God again. You're never going to be back in that old place where sin was dominating over you and reigning over you, and Satan was reigning over you. You're never back in the kingdom of darkness. Now, he doesn't like that. He tries to lie to you about that and not make you realize your position in Christ, but that's how you get strengthened in the Lord, by reckoning upon your union with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, okay, I'm dead with Him, I'm buried, I'm alive to God. What am I alive to? You're alive to the power of God. Listen to me, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is working in you. The Bible says the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is working in you to bring you forward, to make you progress forward in being like Jesus Christ. And so if you want to be strong in the Lord, count upon that fact. You're alive to the power of God. You're alive to the plan of God. He is working out His plan in your life. Matt and I went out yesterday and he mentioned Teresa and us running into her. Right away we knew we were in the plan of God. See, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was before ordained that we should be there. And it's before ordained that you have these good works that you walk in. And so you are alive to the plan of God. Nothing is by accident. It's all a plan of God. And you are God's instrument, you see. And so you're alive to the plan of God. You're alive to the power of God. And you're alive to the presence of God. Amen. Nothing will separate you anymore from the presence of Almighty God. And I like what John said in chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus speaking says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise God for that. In other words, loved ones that die that believe in Jesus, they're going to live again. And whosoever liveth, listen, and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou live? What does that mean? You'll never die. You're not going to die. You're alive unto God. You're not going to die. You say, well, what if I drop dead physically? You still do not die. You're not separated from God. That's what death is. You'll never die. Never die. What a blessing that is. Now you say, what does that do for you? It strengthens you. And Brother Bob mentioned some Christians that aren't taught that. They're not only taught eternal security, they're not taught the great doctrines of salvation. They don't have the full gospel. And the full gospel is all that Romans is. And I have people now, they can get in win souls, and then they can get into level 2 and learn Romans. Just like we're learning Revelation in Sunday school, you can learn Romans. And why would you miss that? Why would you miss that? Right. It'll strengthen you. It'll put life in you. I thank God for conferences. You get excited, you make decisions. But this will help you cash in. This will help you go through. And you need that. So, number one, in armor check, how is your strength? Are you strengthened in the Lord? You say, Pastor, what keeps you going now in your 45th year? It's the Lord. It's the strength of the Lord that keeps me going. And I'm so thankful. I think of Brother Hiles, you know, he went out at about, 74, and he had a heart attack. Boom. He was in the hospital. He was gone. Could happen. But you know what? It's the strength of the Lord that keeps you going. And that's what God wants. He wants you to realize you're alive in Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not, to the plan of God, to the power of God, and always to the presence of the Lord. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So check on your armor by checking on your strength. Where is your strength tonight? And number two, by checking your belt of truth. Let's go down now to verse number 14 of Ephesians 6. It says, stand therefore, having your loins, that's your waist, girded about with truth. Now, I have a great big belt. I love to put this belt on. I used to not know how to take it off. It was terrible. I was trying to take it off. Now I just push this little lever. I'm mechanically challenged. But you just push this little lever, that belt comes off, and you put it on. You can hear it click, 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 click. You know those kind of belts, click. And that thing is, it's a thick, it's a good belt. And that just keeps your belly right in. Makes you feel good. And but you know, that belt represents something. It is called the belt of truth. Well, what's the belt of truth? Well, the truth of God, Jesus said, if ye continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And so the word of God is what you need, and so few Christians really are in the Word of God. They're all excited about revelatory sign gifts. They're excited about quote-unquote prophets who don't profit, and they don't get into the prophets of the New Testament. They don't get into that like they should, and they're not, listen to me, they're not studying to show themselves approved unto God. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about pastors and feeding the flock the Word of God. And so you and I need to get in this book. If you made decisions to do that, you get in the book and study and understand what we have in the belt of truth. And, you know, we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're going through a lot there. I've studied a lot in that book of Revelation, and I am so delighted to be able to get others to study it and to understand it. And it's such a blessing. I appreciate Jesse. He's a Sunday school teacher. And Jesse is giving me, like, revelation. He's learning it. He's getting it. He understands it. He said, I don't understand how these people could be pre-trib. It's so clear when you look at it. He's giving me chapter and verses, and he's getting into it. It's coming alive for him. You say, well, Pastor, why is it? Because it's God's truth. If you have the truth of God, it will come alive to you as you study the Word of God. But listen to me, you need to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And a lot of people, they know enough scripture just to make them dangerous. They know a little scripture, and they may concentrate on one chapter or one area of scripture, and they don't see the big theme of the Bible. I told my Sunday school class, you need to understand the theme of the Bible. Or you can't understand revelatory sign gifts. You can't understand the book of Acts. You can't understand this book! And that's where Satan gets a lot of people. He gets people very sincere. They're very sincere. They're trying to please God. They think they're going by the Word of God. And he's a judo player. You know what he does? He pulls you one way, and you're pulling, and then he lets you go, and you fall. I had that happen to me. I had two older cousins, and we were having a tug-of-war in Muskegon, Michigan. And they said, come on, you little twerp. See what you can do. And I was like, I'll show you. And I'm falling apart here. Hey, I found that. I found it. Praise God. I couldn't find this time. Amen. So I was pulling on that rope. Is any more coming? I was pulling on that rope. And I was pulling for all my might. And they let it go. And when they let it go, I went flying. And you know, that's what Satan does. Satan, you have to have one truth over against another and put it all together. I said to my Sunday school class, a lady named Margaret McDonald, she was confused, charismatic young lady, just a teenager over in Scotland, and she got a vision that she said, the Lord showed me there's two second comings of Jesus, one at the beginning of the tribulation, one at the end. But see, she didn't even understand the word, and what she was teaching went against the word, and a preacher actually got that and systematized her teaching and taught false doctrine, and it confused a lot of people. You see, we need to understand Satan knows how to use the Bible. Satan knows how to confuse people with the Bible, and so we need to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So you gotta have on that belt of truth, and you gotta have on a strong spiritual strength so that you can put on this armor. And listen, you got to overcome, because you're gonna wrestle. How many of you have ever wrestled? That gets you tired. Amen. You wrestle, you get tired. I remember I was on the swim team, I was on the track team, I was on the football team. I remember one year going out, I didn't go out for the wrestling team, but I was just wrestling. The coach of the team had us wrestling, and that was the most exhausting thing there was, you know, wrestling. And we're wrestling against Satan and against his evil angels that fallen. And so you've got to know the word, and you've got to have God's strength in your life to be able to continue to stand. And I've told people this. I've said to my soul winning partners, I've said, I've got Alex now. I've said, listen, everybody, Alex, that is my soul winning partner on Thursday night, they get hit and they're no longer standing. They get pushed out. And they're no longer there. Why? Because Satan wants to push them out. I said, so you're going to have to get this to stand and to stick with it. And I had a good session with Alex. But you need that strength, and you need that belt of truth all around you. And by the way, you're not going to get the truth just by getting a little dab of church, you know. You need to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We preach, but we also teach. Amen? We teach and we pray. And you need to be in Sunday school. You need the Word of God. Listen, I didn't really start growing until I got in a Baptist church. I was in an Assembly of God church, and good people, believers. My best friend, Gary Heisinger, taught me how to go soul winning. Great guy. Love the Lord. He's in heaven right now, Gary is. Wonderful testimony. So, but I didn't really grow. But I grew as I got in there. But you need to be there Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday. Free to thrive. And so that is the second thing, the belt of truth. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Lock in. And you say, well, I can't understand what you're saying half the time. Preacher, you're over my head. You know, you're in Sunday school talking about revelation. I pick out a word here and a word there, and it's just over my head. Listen, don't let that scare you. Don't let that scare you. That's not a problem. You say, what are you talking about? I've had six babies. Six babies, and I had a foster baby that we raised in our house for a while. And I'll tell you this, every one of those babies, my wife and I would just talk and talk and talk, and those babies would be listening. You ever notice person with a foreign language, they can listen more than they can speak? We were out to a Spanish lady, and she was understanding more of what I was saying than she could speak. And that's what happens to kids. They take it in. And then they'll speak a word, like one of our kids said, bird, bird. And we were all excited. Bird, did you hear that? Bird, you know? And then they put another word with it. And then they could put a sentence together, then a paragraph, then they're speaking. You see, you just keep on getting into it and repeating it. And eventually, more and more will fill in, and you'll find yourself understanding. And that's what we're seeing with our teachers. And I tell people, no question is a dumb question. I tell my teachers that. If you have a question, let's look at it from the Word of God, and no question is a dumb question. So check the belt of truth. Get in and make sure that your strength is from the Lord and based in what He's given you in salvation. And they go together. Truth and God's strength. And number three, you need to check your breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does that do? That breastplate protects your heart, your liver, your kidneys, your vital organs. And if something happens to your heart, your liver, your kidneys, and so forth, you are in trouble. And so that protects that. The ancient people used to say that protects your feelings, because those organs represent, like the heart, you know, your feelings. And so you need that protected. Well, what will protect you against the devil? Only one thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness is that? Is it your righteousness? No, your righteousness is nothing. Satan can poke all kind of holes in your righteousness. He can stick right through it and get to your heart, and you'll suffer. But he can't deal with the righteousness of Christ. That's why they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. He cannot stand the fact that our righteousness is righteousness of faith. And what does faith do? Faith looks outside of yourself. And so you look to the righteousness of Christ. And what that simply means is when Christ lived his life, he lived a perfect life. He wove a robe of perfect righteousness by his positive obedience to the Word of God. He never sinned, but he positively kept it. And so positively, he provided a perfect righteousness of positive obedience, 100%. But not only that, he had a negative obedience where now he took the sins of the world upon himself, and he paid for our sins, and he had all of those sins imputed to him. He paid for them. And the moment we look outside of ourselves and look to Jesus, God says all of our sins are counted against Jesus' account. He pays for it. His perfect righteousness is put to your account, and that then becomes your breastplate, that you wear that. And Satan will come up to you and he'll say, well, you did this and you did that and you did the other thing and you're no good and you're just messed up your life. It's no use going on. You might as well kill yourself. You're not. He'll work on you with guilt and pointing to your own self and your failures. And he'll do this to Christian workers. He'll do this to leaders. You know what? You don't have to buy into that, because you have the righteousness of Christ. Look at King David. King David, the Bible is using him in chapter 4 of Romans as an Old Testament example of somebody that his faith in the coming Messiah was counted for righteousness. And when the Messiah came, that righteousness was his. And let me say something to you. David recognized his righteousness was from the Lord, and he spoke about it. And why is that important? Because David should have hung it up a long time ago when he had problems with Bathsheba, and then he committed murder on Uriah. Think about that, how the guilt could overwhelm him. But you know what? David did not get overwhelmed with that guilt. God said, I could kill you, but I'm going to let you live. And he said, I'm going to let you live for me, David. And David kept on living for the Lord. Why? Because he had on that breastplate of the righteousness of the Christ to come. And he kept on going. And you know what? He married Bathsheba. He had a baby with her called Nathan, named after the preacher, the prophet that showed him his sin. And Nathan became the great-great-great-grandfather of Mary, who became the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a privilege. And then he had another son with the same girl, Bathsheba, and he had four children with her, and that child became the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Joseph, the legal adopted father. So in both cases, the Messiah came from David, you see. And the Bible says that David is going to rule over all Israel in the coming kingdom. You see, don't let Satan keep you down. You sin and you mess up, but that sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. That sin does not change the righteousness of Christ, and it's through the righteousness of Christ that we, listen to me, that we can overcome Satan and keep going and keep on serving Almighty God. And so you keep on going. And listen, don't let Satan get one day from you. Not one day where you're having a pity party. Not one day where you're stewing and wallowing in all that past guilt and garbage. And so let's do an armor check. How are you doing with your strength? How are you doing with your belt of truth? Are you in the Word and growing in the knowledge of the Lord? And by the way, the Word speaks of Jesus. Amen. And then by checking your breastplate of righteousness, you need to have that. And then there's another one I want you to look at. Go to chapter 6, verse 15. Look what it says. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, your shoes are very important. I got some wonderful shoes that people give me. This particular shoe I like because I can wear it to church, even though it needs a little brushing up. But it's got great soles. My son got this for me, and he uses it a lot in his dentist work, and it really gets a good grip, you know. So if somebody's trying to push you around, you can have a good grip with this. And that's what the Roman soldier had to have. In battle, he not only had to have a sword and all that and a breastplate, he had to have a good grip on his feet, or else he could be pushed around and pushed off his feet. And when you get pushed off your feet, what are they going to do? Stab you. So you want to try to stay on your feet. And what will keep you on your feet so that you shall not be moved? I remember when I was a younger Christian, I'd serve God, I'd preach, and I'd say, man, I don't feel God right now. I don't feel His presence. I don't feel Him. And you know what? I was letting down my breastplate because I was going too much by feelings. You don't put feelings first. You put fact first, the Word of God. The next car is faith. And then the caboose is your feelings. And they come along. And you start right. And so too many Christians are having feelings, and they're being led around by feeling, and they're being deceived. So I got this thing where I'm going to learn to stand, but I don't feel God's love. I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel God. And I would just cave in, man. And Satan could just push me around. And then I got a hold of the gospel of peace. When you trust Jesus Christ, not only are you united to Him, not only do you have the righteousness of Christ that you can wear, but listen to me, you have peace with God. I'm not talking about the peace of God. That can change. Sometimes you have the peace of God, sometimes you're agitated and you need to get the peace of God back. I'm not talking about that. That can change. Listen, it's not the peace of God. It's peace with God. That we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus. God is satisfied with the righteousness of Jesus. And if you wear that through faith and you're saved, God is satisfied that you are His child. You're no longer at war with God. And you've got to grasp that. God wants you to get a hold of that. You say, where's that in the Bible? Romans chapter 5. Right after you receive righteousness in chapter 4 by faith, you've got a whole understanding that you now have peace with God. That God is not... I used to think of God, I don't know about you, but I thought of God as a distant judge. Somebody I'd have to face someday. I wasn't saved, but I believed in God. Amen? A lot of people say to me when I ask them that question, you know, you going to heaven? Yeah, I believe in God. I said, well, I believe in God too. So is the devil. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, you know. But you know, I believed in God. And I knew that he was a judge. And I knew that there was to be a judgment day. And I knew that he knew about my sins. That didn't give me peace. I didn't like to think a lot about that. But listen, when I received Jesus Christ by faith, I got something called the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8. That you receive the spirit of adoption. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And when he enters your spirit, you have a whole different view of God. He was not a distant judge to me any longer. He was a loving father. And the Bible says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba means what? Daddy. My daddy. And that is a term of endearment. And to this day, I have a whole different attitude toward God. I call him my father, and I talk to him. And it's a wonderful thing to have that relationship to God. And I remember my wife's father, he prayed, and he said he was a Christian, but he did not have anything resembling this spirit of adoption. God was not real to him. He was not personal to him. He was not somebody that he had a family relationship to. It was, again, that distant judge, you know. And then I had a guy come up to me and he said, Harry Leeser, what happened to him? I said, he got saved. He said, that's obvious. There's something different about his prayer now. He talks to God like he's his father, you know. And it's real with him. And that's exactly what happens. You're reconciled to God and God to you because of Jesus. And now you have that peace. And so what does that do to you? When Satan tries to push you out of the way and move you and say, leave that church and leave that ministry and leave what you're doing, you can say, no, God is my Father. God loves me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Yeah, but you're sick. You've got this bad sickness. You might die from this thing. That doesn't matter. Even death can't separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing, the Bible says, in Romans 8 that can separate you. And so Romans 5 and 8 go together, and it says you need to check your shoes. So how are your shoes? I got some really good shoes, and Brother Jose's got me some great shoes, and just all kind of different shoes, you know. My son Bo got me shoes. My son Brian got me shoes. Amy got me shoes. Listen, check your shoes out. Do you realize that you have peace with God? And so check your strength to wear your armor. Check the belt of truth and the word of God and learning the word of God. And by the way, God uses human teachers. God uses pastor teachers and get under the word of God. And then number three, by checking the breastplate of righteousness. Are you depending on your own or Christ? And then number four, by checking your shoes of peace. That's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then by checking your shield of faith. Look at verse 16, Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking the what? Shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now listen to me. In the ancient war, as in modern warfare, enemy soldiers, before they charge, will shoot artillery and try to bomb you with artillery. Cannons and all kinds of artillery, tank weapons, and so forth. And then that is usually followed by the army marching in and hand-to-hand combat. Well, why do they shoot the artillery at you? It's to bring you into panic. It's to bring you into confusion. It's to make you so you're ready to surrender. When the army comes, you're like, I give up I surrender. Wave the white flag. Don't hurt me. Or just to run and leave the battle. Now listen, That's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The Roman soldier, his shield was as big as a door, and the enemy would shoot arrows with a lot of times flames on the arrows, and they would shoot them at the soldiers before they would charge them, and they wanted to break their ranks. But the Romans would get a phalanx, and they would be in a phalanx, and they would be right together, and they would each have their shields up and get behind their shield, and all those fiery darts would go, phew, pew, phew, pew, phew, pew. And they would shoot and shoot and shoot. And then they were done shooting, man. And they're ready to charge. And the Romans are like, come on, man, we're ready for you. We're still here. You haven't touched us. We got that shield up. See, that's what you need to do. The enemy will hit you with thoughts, boo, 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 boo. And you're ready. And you say, man, I don't even understand all this. But one thing I do understand, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I trust him. I might not know all the answers that Satan might throw at me, but I've got a shield of faith. I know there is a God. I know he is my heavenly Father. I know he's too good to be unkind. I know he's too wise to make any mistakes in my life. I might not understand the sickness. I might not understand the financial problem. I might not, but I know this, that God is my God. He loves me. He gave his son for me. That's my shield of faith. And when Satan throws all this, I just get behind it and let it come at it. And he can't stop it, you see. And then he gets tired himself, amen. And then we can resist him and he will flee from us. See, you've got to be able to continue to stand. And that is what he wants you to do behind the shield of faith. But look, I have to go on. Number 6, verse 17. Look what it says. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what the salvation is? The salvation is not the salvation we have now that we've just been talking about with all these things. It's the salvation to come. Do you know the best is yet to come? Nathanael said, you're the king of Israel. You're the son of God. And the reason why Nathanael said that was because Jesus said, hey, I saw you before you met me under the fig tree. And he was telling him all about himself under that fig tree. And Nathanael was like, oh, man, you're the king of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're the wow. He said, you think that's something? He said, you're going to see the Son of Man with a ladder to heaven. And angels are going to be ascending and descending. You're going to be involved in that. I mean, God's got great things for us in the future. Don't you let devil take that away from you. You say, well, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy to reign with Christ. I'm not worthy to walk with the apostles. I'm not worthy to be with David. Oh, come on. You're a sinner saved by grace. God wants to show off his grace, and he chose you just to show off how good he was. You're just a bad enough candidate that he could really show how good he is. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the helmet of the hope of salvation is not, I hope things are going to wind up all right. No, I know things are going to wind up all right because God said it. And I believe it. And that settles it. And Jesus Christ is coming back, just like he said. And we're studying in the book of Revelation. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is the Word of God concerning the future. There is a showdown that's going to rock the world. And guess what? We're on the winning team.
Amen.
Satan doesn't like it. But may the Lord rebuke him. Because we have the victory. And that is the hope of salvation. And we need to have that on our head no matter what you're going through. And listen, that'll keep you from being hopeless. Have you ever been hopeless? You don't have to be hopeless. Because the Bible said, even the psalmist David said, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You know why that is? Because we're not expecting God to bring us out. Whatever you're going through now, it's only temporary. He says in the Psalms, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember talking to a Christian. They were going through a terrible valley, one of the worst valleys. And I said, you're going through this. You will come out on the other side. This is a temporary trial. You will come out. You'll see other trials too, because many, many temptations, many trials we have to go through before we get to the kingdom. But I said, you'll go through this. And he did. He got through it. God went with him through it. So whatever you're going through, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Talk to yourself. Hope thou in God, who is the help of thy countenance, thy face, and your God. He will bring you out. He'll bring you through. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't run away. Put on that helmet. Check it out. How's your helmet? And then number 7, by checking your sword. Look at verse 17, and it says there, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you say, well, we've been talking about the Word of God, but then you need the belt of truth. That's the Word of God in its entirety. But this is the Word of God that you need to answer Satan. And you know what? When Jesus answered Satan, do you notice what he said there? He said what? It is written. And he gave the scripture. Do you know what? He was quoting from Deuteronomy and many of those verses in that warfare with Satan. And you know what that reminded me of? I had this debate with this Jehovah Witness lady, and she was having problems with things where even the chapter was. But I had a little problem with the verses. And I was like, man, I need to sharpen up on my verses. You need to go over some verses, memorize them, get the address, and be able to have the Holy Spirit bring them back when you need them, when you're fighting error, you see, because Satan uses error. And that's what Jesus did. He had these by memory. He had these verses. And it would be good to do that. And then add some key verses and get them down in your life. That will help you just in terms of not winning a Sunday school contest. I'm going to win. No, fighting Satan. And following Jesus' example, because it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will, if you're in the Word, if you're studying it, if you're memorizing, He'll give you those verses. But we need to be sharp on that as far as spiritual warfare. So check out your sword. I can't imagine Jesse Kresge not checking out his pistols. I can't imagine him not cleaning them. I can't imagine him not examining them and making sure they're working, you know. And we need to do that with the Word of God that we use to as our weapon. All right, one more I want to look at, and that is in Romans 6, 18 and 19, by checking your dressing room. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen, we're going to win through giving the gospel. You keep on keeping on. But listen, you need prayer to go with it. You see, you've got to have prayer. It's like cracking a nut. You got to have two things on that nutcracker, right? Prayer and proclaiming the gospel. And I like what Doreen said. She said, pray for Mandy. Pray for my brother, Darren. She kept asking for that. People were praying. How many prayed for that? You did that. Amen. See that? All over this place. And she was praying and asked Joe to go with Bruce, and they went, and they prayed to receive Christ. What a blessing that is. You see, this is what he's talking about. Check out your dressing room. Dressing room is where you go to get dressed and ready for battle, and it prepares for the soul winners that are going out. And that's why Paul said, pray for me. I say, pray for me. I'm up here a lot. I'm preaching the word. Pray for the man of God and pray for our soul winners that we may speak the word of God boldly. And you say, well, where does that go on? I'll tell you what, I thank God for my furnace room, which is the Saturday morning men's prayer meeting. And the men pray. And I wouldn't want to go into Sunday without Saturday. And I think of Moses. He held his hands up like this, and that was a picture of prayer for God's soldiers on the battlefield. And who led the soldiers? Joshua. But if I keep holding my hands up like this, what's going to happen? They're going to get tired and come down. And whenever Moses' hands came down, you know what happened? Joshua got beat. Whenever his hands were up, you check it out. If you are not in the dressing room of prayer, there are defeats going on around your life in the spiritual realm, because this is a powerful weapon, the weapon of prayer, and Satan is afraid of it. Now, what happened with Moses and Aaron? You know it. Moses had his hands up, Aaron held up one side, and Hur held up the other. And they kept Moses' hands up until Joshua won the battle. Listen, don't let down prayer. Don't say, I used to pray, but now I don't pray like I used to. You pray more. Get time to pray, beloved. This is where the power is. This is what is going to give us the victory. I think of a guy named Terry Zabolski. He was a pastor, and he wasn't praying like he should, and God wasn't doing great things in his church. And he was on vacation, and God convicted him. You are not praying. And he got up early in the morning, I don't know, 5 o'clock in the morning. His family was all in bed in the motel. They were on vacation. He went into the bathroom, locked the door, and he started praying to God. And he prayed and prayed, and that church just saw people get saved. It exploded with growth. God was turning lives around. This is what she just reported on. God doing something. But this is part of the armor. It's the dressing room where we get all these things happening through the power of prayer. And so I encourage you, check out your armor. How about your strength to wear the armor? How about your belt of truth, the word of God? How about your breastplate you have on the righteousness of Christ? How about your peace with God and the shoes? How about the shield of faith, so when Satan hits you, you can stand? And the helmet of the hope of final salvation. Are you fixed on that? Are you looking forward to that? Having that sword sharp so you can use it in battle against error. And then check your dressing room of prayer. God wants us to have everything we need to defeat Satan. Jesus already defeated him on the cross. And he wants you to have the victory. Now, I just want to say one thing, and then we'll pray, and that is this. If you do not have Jesus, you're defeated by the devil. You're in his power, and you need to be saved. And there's only one person that can save you, and that's the one that came into the devil's kingdom, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he says, you just look to me, and I'll save you, and you'll be born again, and you can defeat Satan. If you're not saved, look to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Accept him as your Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking about the Word of God and the armor of God. And I wonder, how is your armor? Are there parts of the armor that are not right? A lot of times people just pray. They say, I prayed on the armor. They don't even understand what they're praying for. How about the armor? You say, preacher, there's some areas of the armor of God where I need to get that armor in place, and it's not in place. Now, listen to me. You might get by for a while, but when Satan really attacks you, you're going to go down. So now's the time to prepare. I wonder if you say, preacher, pray for me. I am making a commitment to strengthen those areas of the armor. Would you raise your right hand? Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, amen, and amen. You may put them down. Now listen, perhaps you're here tonight and you've never come to Jesus Christ.